Now, Romans chapter 13. What we're going to do this evening is we're going to have a look at the role of the state and our obedience to authority. We're going to have a look at the role of the church, and then we're going to finish with looking at when Christians can't obey the authorities. And as I mentioned previously, we're looking at this subject because I, in my lifetime, certainly haven't experienced such an interest in politics, such an interest in those who govern us. And I think it would be very helpful to us to look at what the scripture says about what our attitudes should be, because clearly there's a great sort of deal of anger in our nation, in the USA, and we need to see how we should behave as Christians. So let's begin first of all with the role of the state and our obedience to authority. Now, Romans chapter 12 and 13, really wonderful chapters. And Romans chapter 12 is all to do with our response to God's love. Paul, of course, in the book of Romans, spells out very clearly the way of the gospel. It gives us a great definition of what the gospel is. And so it's a tremendous blessing to us, is the book of Romans. And then when we get to chapter 12, we look at the response, which is a wonderful response. In chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy." So all this is a reaction to the gospel and to the wondrous eternal love of God, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual or your reasonable service, your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In this great hunger and eagerness in our generation to see miracles of a physical kind, sometimes we overlook the fact that the Christian life is thoroughly spiritual and thoroughly miraculous, in the sense that it's entirely dependent for us to live as the Lord Jesus wants us to live. We're completely reliant upon the Holy Spirit, which is supernatural. So the whole of the Christian life is supernatural. And we, as new creatures in Christ, have to be absolutely transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we're no longer conformed to this world. We don't want to think as the world thinks. We don't want to behave as the world behaves. We want to be different. We want to be like those who are like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans 12 spells it out. I was going to quote a verse, and then you know what it's like. You read the next verse, you think, I've got to read that. I'd be happy sitting down and just reading Romans tonight, to be honest. It's so wondrous. But Romans 12 goes on to say in verse 9, this is our response. This is the kind of people the Lord would have us be. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And so on and so on. Oh, it's marvellous, isn't it? And that's what we aspire to be. We want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to be like the people of the world. We're not those who just say, well, if somebody plays fair with me, I'll play fair with them. We don't want to be like that. We want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what Paul has in mind there. And then he comes into Romans 13 and he speaks about our relationship with authorities, with those who have the authority over us. And he says in verse 1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Now, this is what the Lord requires of us in all days, and especially, I would suggest to you, in these days, because there is so much disagreement amongst people, even amongst Christian people. I do look over the hedge in social media. I don't participate very much, but I do like to see what's going on. And certainly people are speaking with tremendous passion, and sometimes in a way which really is very rude and lacks any honouring of anybody in government. Well, what this is actually telling us is that there is a principle laid down here that God, who is the sovereign God, in control of all things and working his purposes out, has ordained governments and authorities. And this is part of what we call of God's common grace. It's common grace because we know what special grace is. That's the direct eternal love that God has for us that saves us. But we recognize that God, in his love and kindness, has so worked in this world to enable the world to continue up to this present time, so the gospel might be preached, so that he might gather his people in. And he works with a love for all people, which can be seen in many different ways. One example in scripture is, of course, that the rain falls. We need rain, by the way, on the righteous and on the godless alike, and the sun shines on the righteous and on the godless. And that is a kindness that God shows to all people, and his love can be seen to every single human being in his common grace. And a part of this love is that he has provided authorities. He has ordained the authorities which have been established. He has established this idea of government. We've seen it recently with the children in the Tower of Babel, where, remember, what happened is that human beings, they all got together with a common purpose. But unfortunately, because human beings are sinful, the heart is desperately wicked, then when they came together, they decided upon building a great tower that would reach to heaven to make a name for ourselves. Now, this word unity, which is so often used in so many different contexts, then in our society, it's always got really good connotations. Unity's got to be good. Unity is good. Now, we've got to be careful here, because if the worst robbers in West Yorkshire, whoever they are, working separately, all got together, that would rather be bad news, wouldn't it? They'd be more efficient, okay? They'd have the safe breaker, they'd have the brains behind it, they'd have the brawn, they'd get all together, they'd have unity, chaos, okay? Now, the only problem with having good connotations on this word unity is that human beings are not basically good. They are not basically neutral. The human being, in the description of Scripture, is that we have fallen short of the glory of God, and the reason for that is that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That is the scriptural definition of the human heart, which we have to take seriously. It might surprise some of us, because we are biased, aren't we? Are we really that bad? Well, yes, that's the human being. So that's the description of the human being in Scripture. So if you leave human beings to themselves and really have a great unity of all those who are against God, against his Son, against the gospel, against believers, you got big trouble. So you know what God did in his kindness? At Babel, he gave them different languages to break the unity, and they separated. And so the whole idea of nation, the whole idea of different languages, is God's idea. The whole idea of government, what is going to happen to these people who are sinful. And this is going to be so different from heaven. Heaven will operate completely differently. We won't even have church buildings, of course, in heaven, because we'll be with God all the time, 24 hours a day. We live with him. He lives with us. We won't need police. We won't need locks. All sorts of jobs will just disappear completely because they're all associated with this world. No thieving, no disrespect for one another, and arguments born out of hatred. All that will disappear. But in the meantime, how do we manage to live on this earth with a human being, as described by Scripture, so wicked? And the answer is God's common grace. He gives nations and he gives authorities. He brings people to power and then brings them down again. And any history, if you're interested in history and you look at the world history, you can see God at work. People who are not Christians or don't understand that God is sovereign in control of everything can't see these things. But you can see empires rise. Can you imagine what it would be if one empire rose and everybody united with them? Oh, how dreadfully terrible to freedom of thought and freedom of worship. We could never sustain the preaching of the gospel. But God in his kindness brings up nations and takes them down. And these are his purposes. So sometimes when we say God is a sovereign God and he is control of everything, we are not to be naive and say, oh, right, I understand that. So everything is God's will. Yeah, I understand that. So it was very clearly, Mr. Trump is God's man then. Okay. Mrs. May is God's woman then. And that's exactly what God wants. That's not what we say. The institutions, the governing, the establishing of the authorities is of God. And without, can you imagine the nation without government, without police, without any regulations? It can never work. And so what Paul is teaching here is these authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, we must not rebel against the authority because it's a rebellion against God. Now, this is a wonderful, genius thing that the Lord has given to Christians, and it causes people problems. Unbelievers and those who will persecute causes them enormous problems, and a Christian's light shines at its very brightest in certain situations where there is tremendous opposition. And the authorities start imposing problems for Christians because of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have this terrible dilemma. These are the best people in the whole of that society for keeping all the laws of the land, apart from the ones that would go against God. And so these are good citizens. And that's what Paul's teaching here, that we should be good citizens. So he goes on to say in verse 3 and 4 that actually it's their responsibility to make sure that order prevails and that law prevails. And so the government does not bear the sword for nothing, because the government is not perfect. I don't doubt for one moment there's all sorts of people in Wakefield Prison and in different prisons who really shouldn't be there. That's not what's being taught. What's being taught is a general principle that the alternative of anarchy, the alternative of no government, is a desperate thing. And it's God's common grace and kindness and mercy that provides government for us. So the government have a responsibility to take action, to bear the sword. That's what God has given to them. For the individual Christian, by the way, it's quite different. And so in Matthew, let me get this right. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, we have here Jesus' teaching about our personal response to injustice. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I tell you, Do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. That's the Lord's teaching to his children at a personal level. That is how we are to respond. We are not to meet evil with evil. Now, that's not, and some people take those verses and say, ooh, the state should behave like that. No, the state shouldn't behave like that. That's part of commons grace. They have the sword to bring justice, okay? And so we've got to equip those who have the responsibility and authority of keeping law and order, and they have the responsibility to punish. And so what is being taught here is that we must submit to the authority. And we see then further down what Paul is teaching us is we're to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment. That's one very good reason, isn't it? How many times have we not done something because we get caught? What a kindness of God that he's provided that for us. And so that's part of his mercy. That it's not only, that's not the only reason, but also out of conscience. We're conscious of the Lord's kindness, that even the worst governments, and we've seen this, our generation should know this more than anybody. We've seen terrible governments brought down and then anarchy prevails. And people scratch their heads and saying, well, we didn't like the ruler there, but I'll tell you what, it was better than anarchy, wasn't it? Because it's a kindness and a mercy of God. And so we recognize through conscience, understanding that the sovereign God is working his purposes out. And his purpose is to raise up and bring down and to keep that equilibrium so that the gospel might be proclaimed right up to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And the amazing thing about our world is not how bad it is, because when you take the human heart and see how desperately wicked the human heart is, the amazing thing about our world is how wonderful it still is. And how many peaceful places there are in the world. Because if the unity of wickedness without any control from God was given free course, well, there is a period when that will be seen and Antichrist will appear. And it will look, if I understand the scriptures are right, that the church has been completely obliterated. But right until the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we see this equilibrium kept by God because of his mercy. So, because of our conscience, what are we required to do? Well, we're required to pay taxes. We don't have to agree with every single thing in the government. We can't say, well, I don't agree with what was said by the other week, so I'm not paying my taxes next month, that's for sure. We can't react like that. We've got to pay our taxes. And we've got to give everyone what you owe him. And so that includes respect for those who demand respect and honour for those who demand honour. Government is God-ordained. That is not to say that the people in power at any given time really are God's people. That's not the same thing at all. That's not the point. The point is that we must give honour and we must give respect. And out of all that the Lord is teaching us as individuals to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not asking us, you've got to agree with everything that's done, you know. That's not on the agenda. He's not asking us to do that. He's telling us to show honour and respect. And one way to be a real witness for Christ in these days is to show people, even people you disagree with, the honour that is due to them and the respect that is due to them. And we're living in times when that has just gone right out the window. And unfortunately, it's gone so far out the window that even Christians behave like that. They don't show any honour. They don't show any respect to those who are in authority, an authority which has been ordained by God to stop and prevent complete anarchy and chaos. So you have an incredible situation in Jude, verse 9, when even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, they are the very things that destroy them. We've got to take note of this. We're living in an environment, we breathe in the air, where people have no respect for people in authority. And we'll speak very disrespectfully. And we'll just rubbish them as if they're idiots. And that's a word that's used a lot. As if they are absolutely abominable people. And so whatever we believe politically, and these aren't scriptures that say, "I want you to agree with everything the authorities," it really isn't saying that. And we thank God that we live in a democracy, and perhaps if Christians feel strongly about something, I would encourage Christian people to say, "Well, maybe politics is a role that I can be involved in." And why not? To have the Lord's people in every strata of society. We want Christians everywhere, as salt and light. Sometimes Christians, they see something that looks ugly, they see something that looks incredibly uncomfortable, a very difficult place to be a Christian, and they say, "Oh no, Christians shouldn't do that." Now, evangelical churches, we've been especially good at this over the last 50 or 60 years, looking at whole areas within the arts and everywhere and saying, don't, when you're talking to your children, make sure you don't go there because it's dark. The only problem is everywhere is dark in this world. And so if you think a safe bet's become a solicitor or a teacher instead, it's pretty dark there, okay? So you haven't got a good option. You haven't got a good option for your children to say, "Right, that's a nice, safe place to be. You can be a Christian there without getting persecuted." No, it's not going to happen anywhere. And so if politics is something that the Lord, he makes us all as individuals, something that you feel, "Oh, yes, that's maybe the Lord is leading me into that." Well, pray about it. Go for it. We want Christians everywhere, don't we? And we want Christians, by the way, as this isn't a party political broadcast, we want Christians in all, better be careful there, all the parties which are legitimate. Of course, you may think, well, there are some parties, Christians shouldn't be there. Well, we won't get into that tonight. But the point is that whatever our political leaning, then let's be involved. But the great message tonight of this first point is that please, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, let your light shine. Don't get drawn in. And I speak especially about social media. Don't get drawn in to being disrespectful to those that God has put in a position. And we can think of it like that. Even the worst unbelievers, they're in this position where God has ordained these authorities. Now, the second thing is very briefly, is that the role of the church we must understand, because Paul here gives the responsibility for the authorities. They must wield the sword. That's their responsibility. But the scripture also is very clear that the church, we as our head, is not the Queen, nor Mrs. May, nor any other politician, nor any other person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So we take notice in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he rules his people. Now, that rule is the great love that we are to have for God and for other people. And so we recognize there is a separation of church and state, and people have lost blood and people have died for these great battles in history to establish this principle that we have the right to worship here. Now, we take all this for granted, but it's not that many years ago. If you fancied your children going to Oxford or Cambridge, you'd have had it. Because as a nonconformist, they wouldn't. No, you can't go there. And we must recognise some of the battles that's been fought in the past so that we may worship freely. So I'm not going into this in any great detail, simply to say that we recognize there is a separation between church and state, and we believe that that needs to be respected. But let me just come to our last point, which is, I'm sure all of us are thinking, well, if we've got to obey the authorities, does that mean in everything that they say? Well, the answer to that is no, it doesn't. And there have been examples in Scripture, which we're very thankful for, where people have stood. And I suppose the best place to go, since a saying has been made of dare to be a Daniel, to go to the book of Daniel and just very briefly remind ourselves of examples here in the book of Daniel where the authorities couldn't be obeyed. In Daniel chapter 3, this was a situation where King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, the issue was decreed, the decree was made, as soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And so here was a king, here was a ruler, here was someone in authority, Nebuchadnezzar, who simply overstepped the mark and said that he should be worshipped and not another god, but he should be worshipped. And so we have in verse 16 the reaction of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. So, such was the power of Nebuchadnezzar that anybody who disobeyed him would be thrown into this furnace, and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego give their reaction. And it's so wonderful. God is able to save us, but even if he doesn't, isn't that lovely? Even if he doesn't, we are not going to worship your image. It's just terrific. It's terrific. Well, we know the outcome to this, that they were, of course, rescued. God came to their aid. But not everybody is rescued. There's another situation like that. Daniel in the lion's den in chapter 6 and verse 12, where King Darius on this occasion said that for 30 days, then prayer should be made to him alone. And Daniel, of course, prayed 3 times a day. That was common knowledge, and he didn't try and hide that fact. And so he was brought before the punishment for those who disobeyed the great king, and that was on this occasion to be thrown into the den of lions. And so we have that in chapter 6 and verse 12. You can read it there for yourself, where Daniel is rescued, and rescued in the sense that God shut the mouths of those lions. Now, those are examples where God did deliver, and those are very necessary examples, because we need to know that the sovereign God, and on any occasion, can deliver us. He can overrule. He can step in because he is sovereign. That's very important to know. It's also very important to know that he doesn't always do that. And the reason he doesn't always do that is that his great overall plan, he doesn't have as a priority to make our lives on this earth as easy and comfortable so that nothing terrible ever happens to us as a priority. That is not his priority. And Jesus makes that absolutely abundantly clear, that those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The very first command as we become a Christian, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. So all this junk and garbage which streams out of religious institutions, I'm not even going to call them churches, that actually if you believe in God, all your life will be sorted out and oh, this is your best life now and you can live a fantastic life. It's just junk from start to finish. It's nothing to do with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that God can deliver us from the hardships, from the trials, but we know also that it's not his overall purpose. And in fact, that there is a particular blessing, a particular privilege of suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, which the Apostle Paul recognized. And so there are times when, of course, we have to resist those who have authority over us. The classic verse in the New Testament is Acts 4, verse 18 and 19, where the disciples were called and commanded, "You must not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves." Straight away, they appealed to their conscience. Freedom of thought. You have the freedom to think about this. You judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. What you are asking us to do is completely contradictory to what God has taught us to do. There must be that freedom of worship, using worship in the widest sense, as we were this morning. So there must be that freedom of thought, that freedom of conscience, that freedom of worship. This is why we believe in the separation of the church and the state. And they go on to say, judge whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Freedom of speech. Absolutely essential. So those are the things we hold to. That put us into prison, that can close down, that can pinch buildings. This happens all over the world to Christian people. They can do all those things. But the thing that matters mostly to us, all to us really, is that freedom of thought, the freedom of worship, and the freedom of speech. And no government decree from any person, however powerful, will affect Christians in that. But I'll tell you what, we'll be the best citizens. We'll keep the speed limit. I'm doing my best. Got a cruise control now. I put it on 30 miles an hour, so I'm all right. I'm okay. A bit of a problem when we get into 20 mile hour zone. I've got to remember that. But the point is, we are making efforts to keep every requirement of the law, to be good citizens, to be obedient to what Paul teaches us in Romans 13. But on those occasions, and there are occasions like that, and you notice they're all to do with the overall spiritual purpose of God. That freedom of speech, absolutely essential. So, in summary, what I believe the Lord is bringing to our attention this evening is just to remind ourselves that we're not going to get drawn into the passions of the world who will just hit out and smash out at everything and everybody without any honour or without any respect. We respect those who have authority over us for our conscience sake, knowing that God has appointed these institutions. God has appointed nations and appointed governments. And we're to recognize that however flawed they are, sometimes however wicked they are, we're to recognize that these are God's institutions, not man-made. So we have to show respect and honour to those who are due respect and honour.